our refuge. We need a refuge. The one thing you learn as a pastor, if nothing else, is that people need a refuge, whether they recognize it or not. There are hard times in life, and those times sometimes catch us unawares. We have to be prepared for whatever comes, and sometimes things are really, really hard and distressing. Sometimes it's from within us, when we have difficult times handling situations. Maybe it's the spirit of unbelief that sweeps over us. We have to see that God is still our refuge. No matter what happens, God is our refuge. Thankfully, we live in a nation where we have freedom. We don't have the Babylonians coming sweeping out of the north to run over our land and kill us and imprison us, or the Romans like they had in the days of Christ. We don't have those terrible kinds of threats, although we can see it on television when we see what ISIS is doing. What they're doing is what the Babylonians did. It seems to me just almost a replay of history. They come from the north and from the east. That's where the Babylonians came from, through the Mesopotamian Valley, down through the north of Iraq. That's where they came from, and Iran. And they came, when they came cutting off heads and all other kinds of unspeakable things. They were barbarians. And they were doing that because they wanted to teach the people they conquered to be afraid of them. And it worked. And we don't have the Arabs coming through the United States, but they'd like to come over here. They'd love to come through the cities and the towns, and they'd love to destroy the churches here in this area. Anyway, he says he has one to two talk about his need. So he confesses, I love you, O Lord, my strength. My Lord, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Stronghold, a place of refuge. So I've entitled this one, this point, our need. We need a place to go when things are hard, when things are difficult. We're not afraid of difficulties. Some of us are more capable of taking them than others. Some of us are more prone to worry about things than others and to be caught up with those kinds of things. But we all need some place to go. As you get older in life, you get weaker. Your memory starts to fade. I was going to say I can't remember the other thing, but I just did. But, your faculties start going. Sometimes your hearing goes. Sometimes it's your strength, your ability to stand, or some people have trouble walking. All kinds of things happen as you get older, and you get weaker, and you need the Lord even more. And you need to learn when you're young and strong to depend upon the Lord. When you're not so old, things can get really tough in life. They're just things. This is not heaven. You have to remember, this is not heaven. And all kinds of bad things happen. When you work, there's all kinds of bad things that happen there. Unfair things. Politically, there are things that happen that are unfair, not nice, not good, because this is not a Christian nation. It's less Christian now than when it was when I was a boy. When I was a boy, there were blue laws, which meant that everything was closed on Sundays. And it wasn't just believers. Everybody closed on Sundays. This was in the middle of Western Pennsylvania in the 1960s, early 1970s. Everything was closed. The gasoline stations, they had one gasoline with an outside pump, one station, and you could go there and get gas on Sundays if you had to. All the stores were closed, all the bars were closed, everything was closed. The churches were open, and almost everybody in town went to church somewhere. Now, some of the churches weren't very strong, but some of them, at least one of them was, but they were people that were religious, and they had a conscience about religious things. They didn't like to fight in their families and such things. Of course, I found out eventually that all that peace covered a lot of immorality and a lot of taking of narcotics. The local doctor, when a person came to him for anything, any counseling, usually it was the women that came to him with physical problems or something else, and he put them on dope. And so there they were. They were stuck with it. And that was a big thing in that town. But outwardly, on the surface, it was very peaceful and much more Christian than it is now. Now you have some battles in our society that are things we didn't face, like the battles with homosexuality. Now you've got to teach your children about such things. I mean, it's terrible. It's almost indecent that we have to teach children about such things that should be unspeakable. But we can't. We have to warn them about these things. And there's a lot more drunkenness now than there was back there. Open drunkenness. And now it's with the younger culture, It seems like it's a badge of really being mature to be able to drink a lot and get drunk and to do such things. I mean, it's just things are beginning to crumble around us as a culture, and we're living through that. We need a place of refuge. Sometimes it's personal. Sometimes we have people we just can't get along with. Sometimes it's just that there's things in our personality that aren't right, and we have to struggle with those things. Sometimes we're frustrated because, I guess most of us are beyond the stage of being concerned about being beautiful or handsome. But when you're younger, that's the rage, isn't it? You have to be beautiful. If you're not beautiful, you're not worth as much. You're not really handsome. You have to be strong and handsome to be really accepted. When I was in high school, that seemed to be the test of everything, and that was many, many years ago. And it must be even worse now, because people have even less to hold on to now than they had then. And Christians, we need a refuge. It's not just personally, we need that. We need the help. You surely go through times of depression, the times of discouragement. Everybody does, even ministers. And we have to find that our place of refuge is God. And David is the king of Israel. And he says that God is my refuge. And he praises God. It's interesting that he starts with, I love you, O Lord. The Bible says what? You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul and strength. And David says, I love you. And he uses a word here that's not just the ordinary love. It's a kind of very deep, passionate love. It's in a noun form, it means a woman, womb. And it relates to a physical love. Now, he doesn't love God physically, but it's a very strong, passionate love. That's what he's talking about. He loves God. I don't know. We don't have the equivalent in English. That's why I have to keep talking about it. But I love you, O Lord. So it's Jehovah, the great God that is above all things, who was the creator of everything and the one that's up and exalted above us, yet the one who is related to us in the covenant. My strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. So he runs a lot of things together there that are different images that he uses frequently in the Bible to talk about God, a rock being a place of strength or hiding, and a fortress as another place for hiding, and deliverer, that refers about not to the place but to the person. But God is the one that has the power, and he's the one that I lay claim on because I love him and he loves me. So David has an assurance that God's going to help him. And then he says, he confesses, my God, my strength, in whom I'll trust. I love him. I trust him. It's a hard to trust God. As you walk through life, if God has ever done anything with you that you can't understand, if you've never had anything understand you can't, or anything from God that you can't understand, you're a rare person. Because so often he does to us things that we don't understand, and he doesn't explain it to us. And David was that. He says he'll trust God, even though he may not understand everything. We don't understand everything about God. There are answers, problems in the scripture, certain places that I must confess I don't know what to do with them. And I remember a very good friend of mine that was a very, very smart man, smarter, I believe, than me. And we were talking about the book of Deuteronomy, and he was saying, well, I really don't understand how to apply all of that. So I'm so glad to hear him say that. He said, I don't understand it either. I just know that we're responsible to do the best we can. But we trust in God. We try to do the things that God tells us to do, trusting that he'll work out the consequences for his glory, even if it's not for our goodness immediately. My shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold, I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So we call upon God when we go through the things of life. We're supposed to do that, God says. He doesn't always answer us with words. In fact, I don't think if somebody told me God answered them with words, I would wonder about their orthodoxy. We had one missionary years ago that believed that he could talk with God, and he was ultimately deposed from the ministry because he wouldn't withdraw this statement. But God speaks to us in the Bible, and the Protestantism position is correct. The canon is closed. That means that he's not talking to us in that way anymore. His words are in the Bible, and that's what he brings us to. Once you open the canon up and you begin to believe that God gives you special ministries, special messages, then that goes into all kinds of weird things that happen to people, because when they hear something in their ear, they believe it's God. And if he tells them to go and rob a bank, he'll do it because he believes that's God. And you see many of the television guys that believe that they have messages from God. They get all these weird approaches to the scripture, all these unusual things that they do and that they say. We believe that we should stick to the word of God. I think that's what the scripture says. And I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and so shall I be saved from my enemies. Think of all the Psalms where David talks about enemies. Think of how often Jesus faced enemies in his own family when he started his ministry. His brothers didn't believe in him. You remember when it says that it was the time for them to go down to Jerusalem, and Jesus said, I'll come down later. And his brothers went down, and he says that, said the Bible, because his brothers didn't believe in him. And so they went down, and he went down secretly. Of course, how can you put a bright light in the middle of all that darkness and it remain a secret? He didn't remain a secret because he spoke out, revealed who he was. That was his ministry. But his brothers didn't believe in him, so that must have been difficult for him. But nonetheless, he was faithful to God. We should be faithful to God no matter what. Okay, that's the need. He needs a refuge. He confesses God as his help, and in that is the implication that he's calling upon God for the needed help. And then the second point is our call to the Lord, verses 3 to 6. I guess I got into that a little bit. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, so I shall be saved from my enemies. The pangs of death surrounded me, and the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God, and he heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. So you see all these images. This is a serious problem, the pangs of death. I don't know if I've ever felt that low in my life, that I was on the verge of death, but David did. And maybe some of you have felt that way. You know, just things are so bad, you just feel that you're surely going to die. And not just emotionally, not just physically, maybe emotionally. And he felt that way. So the Bible handles the extremes of depression and the extremes of discouragement, and David talks about them here. This is our great psychologist in the Bible. Now, sometimes we need other help too. That's why God sent us ministers and sometimes counselors. But the Bible is a great book of counsel. Are you distressed? Are you blackened in life? Are you discouraged? Here's God, David, saying, it's like the pangs of death. They've surrounded me. The floods of ungodliness made me afraid. David, the man of faith. This is the man that when he was a little boy, a young man, he took some stones at the side of a river at God's command, and he put them in his sling, and he slung them around his head, and he was going up against Goliath. And the liberals make fun of Goliath. He was 9 feet tall. But there are people in recorded history that are 9 feet tall. There are not very many of them, but they're around. And so the Bible teaches us there's a tribe of people like that, or more than one, in that area of the world, in southern Palestine. But at any rate, Goliath was a great soldier, and he fought for the enemy. And David was out there to fight for Israel. He wasn't a soldier. He was a young boy. He wasn't very old. And so God told him to pick up. Can you imagine picking up with a sling and a stone out of the stream, a few stones, and you're going up against this 9 foot tall guy that's not clumsy. He's a guy that's successful in battle. He's killed many men. And here's David, the little boy, going up against Goliath. And he did it because he was a child of faith. And God told him to do it. Now, God doesn't tell us to do things like that. Of course, God sends some of us into the ministry, and I sort of felt like a David. I was always afraid of the ministry. But I guess God said he would help me, so I went into it. But you do things too. In life, you start things, and things are maybe frightening if you think about it. But David was willing to march against the enemy. The pangs of death surrounded me. The floods of ungodliness made me afraid. So it wasn't just death, it was ungodliness that he feared. And then today, it's certainly true that we're in a flood of ungodliness, aren't we? I mean, where in the world can you go to have a good witness and a good talk about Christianity and Christ and church and your church friends? But many of your friends, if you bring up Christ and try to talk with them, they're not very interested, are they? Now, there may be a few. If you get one or two that will listen, that's great. So thank God for that. But many people that I've talked to, I know they just have no interest at all. In fact, my father once told me, don't ever talk about that with me. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. So here's a word where Sheol means death, a verse. The two parts of the verse are parallel. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death, sorrows of Sheol. Two words, two phrases for the same thing. And so he felt like he was going to die, so similar to what he said in verse 4. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. I cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him even to his ears. And so he prayed to the Lord God. God didn't always talk to David when David prayed. Sometimes he did, because this was the age when God spoke to men from heaven. He doesn't do that anymore, but that doesn't mean our relationship with God is worth less. I mean, God is preciously and close to us. And you'll find if you stay faithful to the Lord through your life, that there's a big reward. It's not financial. It's not necessarily prestige. There's just a deepness of life and a deepness of peace that comes into your heart as you walk with the Lord. It's worth all the struggles. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. I think people should read that from time to time and read not the whole thing. It's not a novel. It's stories of people that suffered and died for Christ. And you hear these stories of little kids and big kids and old people and all men and women, whatever, who died because they loved Christ, and they were sent to their graves. And most of them died with praise on their lips. They were thankful to the Lord that they were privileged to know Christ. And we should be that way. I certainly am thankful to the Lord that I know Christ. Who would thought that a little boy born into a Roman Catholic family would become a Christian? And it was fantastic. My father, my real father, left the Roman Catholic Church. He found out some things about him that didn't like. So he left, and then eventually he left our family, and my mother was penniless with two little boys and left abandoned in the midst of Chicago, except she went to her brother's place and he was willing to take her in. And then she married again, and he was not a believer, but he was raised by a Christian mother. And so he sent us to church like he was sent to the church. I think hopefully she took him, but she sent us to the church, and there God changed me. And from the little Catholic boy, I was a little Baptist boy. And then I was, more importantly, I was a Christian boy. And they taught me the gospel. All right. My cry came, he heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him. So the first thing was our need, and we have this need like David. And the second thing is the call upon the Lord. Remember that God is not only great and marvelous and all-powerful, but he's also God that's related to us. Not just to the church, but if you're born again, God's related to you. And you feel that. I mean, the Bible teaches it, but you at least I feel it in my heart. I hope you do. God is related to me personally. He tells me that in the Bible. Even if I felt nothing, I'd believe it, because this is the Word of God. This is true. When I sit down to work on my computer and I open the book of directions, I trust the directions. Even though I'm stupid about computers, if I can understand the directions, I can go work through them. Or even more so with my copy machine, which I'm much more friendly with. But you see, you've got the directions to life in the Bible. It's worth reading. If my copy machine breaks, it's worth reading the instructions so I don't have to pay a couple $100 for somebody to come or bother Michael to come and do it for me. Okay, our call to the Lord. When we're in trouble, we're to call to the Lord. The Bible teaches us to pray to God. Pray to him when you're not in trouble, just like you talk to one another in a family when you're not in trouble. And pray to him when you are in trouble, just like in a family. Hopefully you share those burdens with each other. Sometimes they may be too private in the family, but you always have God. It's never too private for God. And you go to him, you don't have to be ashamed because he already knows. You don't have to tell him what's going on. He already knows. All right, so our call to the Lord, and then finally, our deliverer. These are beautiful verses that come now. One of the things that, let me read some of them, and then we'll walk through them. In verses 7 to 12, we have the Lord's answering. And see, verse 6, my cry came before him, even to his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the hills also quaked and were shaken because he was angry. He's not angry with me, but he's angry with my enemies. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. Now, the first two verses speak of God in the imagery of an earthquake. God's like a big earthquake, and it emphasizes the power of God, the strength of God. You know, when the earthquakes come, we puny men, you know, we're just puny. We're nothing. It's like walking across a bunch of ants crawling on the ground. When you walk across the ants and you hear them crush you underfoot, well, maybe they're not even that bad. Do you watch out you don't step on any ants? Maybe you do. I don't. I don't mind stepping on ants. And I don't even think about them. There's a lot of ants. They're there as if it were nothing. But we're not that way. I mean, we might be that way. In the eyes of the gods of the ancient world, that's the way men were. They were as nothing. And so they would do with man whatever they wanted to do. And they sometimes were ruthless. But the Lord God, he concerns about us as tiny and unimportant and insignificant as we are. We have these little tiny ants around the house. I can't even get my fingers that close together because they're a little nervous and they keep shaking. Maybe that's old age. Well, whatever. They're almost insignificant. They're tiny little things. But they're tough, I'll tell you. They live all winter long in our house. Not because I help them. But, you know, as insignificant as we are, we're still important to God. And so all the power of God is at the disposal of David. And by implication, it's at our disposal too. David talks about himself, and he gives us his own feelings, but it's instruction for us, so it's included in the Bible. God has the power of an earthquake. And when he gets angry against our enemies, he can turn things upside down. That's why God told Israel, don't be afraid of Babylon, just be faithful to me. Now, we don't have the same promise that God's going to deliver us in every trouble. But they had it, and so they were supposed to stand up against the mightiest armies of the day, and they did in the good days when they were faithful to the Lord. And you have the little tiny army of Israel, or maybe under David, that went out and fought the great giants of the world. And they defeated them for a while. And then when Israel became ungodly, they began not to turn to the Lord. They began to look to themselves and their own weakness, and so they were defeated. They turned away from God and turned to their own strength. But when they relied upon the Lord, no enemy was so great that they couldn't conquer that enemy. David didn't fear Goliath, and he didn't fear the nations around him. He didn't fear Egypt. He didn't fear Syria. He didn't fear the other nations around him. And just before David, it's interesting in ancient history, just before David came to the throne, the powers of the ancient world were strong. They were weak when Israel came into Palestine and were founded there as a nation. And then Israel, of course, this is my interpretation, Israel wasn't faithful to the Lord, and the nations around them gained strength, and eventually they had to fight those nations. And sometimes Israel was badly damaged and lost. But then when David came along, I mean, the empire, the nation, the kingdom was restored, and they had the times of wealth and power, and they stood against the mighty nations of the world. It's interesting in the ancient world. You read it from the Bible, and you read about the nations around Israel that are in the Bible. They're mentioned in secular history, too. But you don't read about David. You don't read about Israel. It's not mentioned hardly in those ancient records. I think one scholar thinks that twice he's found a mention of David in Egyptian records. That's the only mention of David, as far as we know, outside the Bible. This is amazing. Some other kings in Israel's history are mentioned, but not David. And David was one of the mightiest kings that ever lived in Israel. But he didn't depend upon his strength, and certainly now he's depending upon the Lord. And he uses these images. These are images from ancient Near Eastern poetry. The pagans, this is the way the pagans describe their gods. Now, David's not saying, my god is Baal, or whatever other pagan, Moloch, or some other god. He's not saying that. He's saying that all that you claim for those gods, they're all nothing. Our God, my God, is the only one with those powers. You're saying your gods have these powers. That's just your imagination, because your gods don't exist. They're not real. But my God's real. And my God exists. And my God is stronger than the mightiest earthquake. If I fear an earthquake, you should feel earthquakes, you people. Yeah, if you see them, if you know what they are, they're terrible. You know, that Mount St. Helens up there, where was it, Washington State or Oregon? It changed the face of that area just in a few days. It changed in the way that scientists say it's going to take centuries, thousands of years to change, do these things, like petrifying wood. It was petrified within a couple of days. I mean, these are marvelous things that happened. And the power of nature is, of course, it's controlled by God. And this David says, this is the image of the strength of my God. He's stronger, even stronger than the earthquake. And then he says in verse 13, he begins to describe God as a thunderstorm. The Lord thundered from heaven. The Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. He sent out his arrows and scattered the foe, lightnings in abundance, and he vanquished them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were uncovered. At your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the nostrils, of the blast of your nostrils. God is like a mighty storm on the sea. And of course, I'm not much of a seaman, so I've never been on the sea in the midst of a storm. I've never been on the ocean in the midst of a not storm. I've never sailed on the ocean. But those that are out there, and even in the big ships, you know, like the Titanic. It was a huge ship, the unsinkable ship, except they miscalculated a little bit, and it sank. And so the powers that God has in nature just make us so small and so powerless. But David is saying, God, this I see your strength. You're stronger than the earthquakes. You're stronger than the storms. No, this takes, if you have a storm today, just like we had the other day, it can send hail out of the sky that can kill you. It shattered. Poor Bob, I felt so bad about his windows because the hail broke his windows. I mean, it's amazing the power that God has around us, and we don't even know the lengths of that power. We're just beginning to, in our day and age, to think of what if we were lived in today's world with the space exploration, what kind of verses these would be then? You have the power of the sun, you know, it's much powerful than anything here on this earth. Or the power of some of these planets, of things that are happening. But I mean, God uses the images around David. The pagans had used them to describe their gods. And David is saying, God is saying, you've heard about Baal, how he's like a great storm god? He's nothing. And the psalmist and the rest of the Bible speaks about it, that these people make gods like themselves. They're the same as themselves. They've got the same kind of emotions and ups and downs, the same weaknesses. And these gods are no gods at all, but they're just inventions of the human mind. So our people today, we have our gods. They walk around in football uniforms. But, they're not even as strong as the ancient gods. Well, at least they're stronger. The ancient gods couldn't really do anything to you. They do in the movies, but not in life. They're nothing. But our God is all-powerful. We don't see him doing things. That is, he doesn't tell us, I'm sending this storm upon South Denver so that Bob Harvey had learned humility. I don't think that was the purpose anyway. But he doesn't say that. He doesn't tell us that he's going to send all these things against America because we've turned our backs on America. We don't know that for a fact. But we know that nature is not neutral. See, in an ungodly world, nature is neutral. It doesn't act with any reason. If things happen, there's no reason for that. There's no mind behind what happens in nature. But in the Bible, God's mind is behind it. Now, he doesn't tell us the reasons. He doesn't explain to us, this storm is for this reason, because Leonard didn't have his devotions this morning, that I'm going to send a storm and have rain in his basement or something. No, he doesn't explain that to us, but he does explain to the Bible that the forces of nature are in his commands, and he's using them for his own good, to do what he wants to do. And if he wants, he can use them against our enemies. How long can ISIL survive if God is fighting against them? It wouldn't be any problem at all for God to wipe them out. He could just take life from them. Because he tells us in the Bible, the only reason you breathe is because I give it to you. He could just take them, just wipe them all out if he wanted to. There could be nothing. Or he might let them go through this Christian church over there in that area of the world and murder many Christians. Why does he do that? I don't know why he does it. I don't sit on his council. He doesn't come to me for plans. But we know that whatever happens, his hand is in it, because God is the God that controls all things. And then verse 16 through 19, this God that's stronger than the sea storms, stronger than the storms that sweep across the land, stronger than the mountains, the volcanoes that are around us, he sent from above, he took me and drew me out of many waters. He took me out of my discouragement. Because he starts in the depths of discouragement. He's down in the depths, and he says, God sent from above. He took me and drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy. So it wasn't just emotional. God delivered him from his strong enemy, from those who hated me. Do you like people to hate you? Have you ever had anybody who just hated you? I've had that in my life. Some of it's because I'm a nasty guy, and some of it's because they didn't like what I stood for. They didn't like my faith. But when people hate, it's not fun to have someone hate you, and especially someone that has a drawn sword or a gun that's loaded. He delivered me from my strong enemies, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place and delivered me because he delighted me. He took the pressure off. That's what that means. He brought me into a broad place. He took the pressure off from me. And so I felt free and delivered. It's great, this God that we have. He is our refuge. He has all the power that we can possibly know need for anything. And he asks us to trust him. He says, trust me. All things work together for good to those who love me and are called according to my purpose. I don't see the good sometimes. But God tells me it's still for good. And I need to praise him for his good, even if it's for my pain. I always keep in mind the Lord Jesus Christ, who prayed, and I've said this before, but who prayed to God before he was crucified, my God, take this cup from me. And God said, no. You have to go through it. Now, I don't know why God wants me to go through all this stuff. I don't know why you have to go through it. All I know is God hasn't forgotten us. If you love him, he loves you, and he's strong enough to control everything, and he does. And that's what David says. That's the song. Up to this point, let's pray. Precious Jesus, help us to see the great images, the images of tremendous power. But David says these are really little stories, little illustrations of the strength of our God. And even these things we know, of course, these don't speak of the greatness that are God's. They just are small examples of it. For our God's more powerful than all of these things. We pray, O Lord God, that you be with us. Teach us these lessons. In Jesus' name, amen.